Well, good morning. I was reading the passage I'll be reading very shortly in my quiet time some weeks ago now, and God really spoke to me about this particular story that I'm going to be reading from the Old Testament. You know, we learn so much from the Old Testament. But first of all, stranger than fiction. Now, some of you may have read Winston Graham's Poldark novels, or been following them on the BBC Poldark series, which ends this Sunday evening, apparently. For those of you that don't know, set against very turbulent times, especially for the poor, this story of Ross Poldark, a tin miner, and his struggle to do the right thing for the workers, for his workers, and against the self-interest of rich landowners and politicians, it gives a fascinating insight into the days in which it was set in Cornwall. Often, even those who should have been showing care and concern for the less fortunate are revealed as self-seeking hypocrites, or even worse. One such character is the vile vicar, the Reverend Ossie Whitworth, who some of you have obviously been following this, yes, and he's actually dead now, so he's out of the way. But he's only interested in furthering his career, and is happily able to betray the confidence of one of his parishioners to do so. And that's apart from his abusive relationship with the girl that he marries, and against whom he frequently commits acts of adultery. Now, you may think that such characters are fictional creations designed just to help move the plot forward and illustrate the theme the Poldark our author is trying to make. But as we're going to see today, in the Bible and in real life can be stranger than fiction. Now, supposing there was just one church that you could attend. You're only allowed to go to one church in the whole country. But some of the leaders were known to steal from the offering box and have adulterous relationships with women ministry leaders in the church. Would you keep going there? I wouldn't. But you know, that's the problem that in biblical times the Israelites faced. The Jewish law required them to worship at one central location. It was called Shiloh. It's somewhere that those of you that visited Israel, as Eunice and I had the privilege of doing with Pete and June not so long ago, Shiloh is actually located where modern-day Tel Aviv is. And that's where Israel had its worship center. It was located in the very heart of Israel, and just 20 miles from where the worship center would eventually be permanently located in Jerusalem when they built the temple. Now, this was the only place where the Israelites were allowed to make sacrifices to God. I want to read passage from 1 Samuel chapter 2, if you've got your Bibles with you, from verses 12 to 25. Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Now, it is the practice of for priests that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled, and would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." If the person said to him, "Let the fat be burned first and then take whatever you want," the servant would answer, "No, hand it over now, and if you don't, I'll take it by force." The sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. And later on, I'll just move down to... Now Eli was very old, verse 22, and heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading amongst the Lord's people is not good. If anyone sins against another human being, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. The problem faced by the Israelites was that its two main priests, the brothers Hophni and Phinehas, sons of Eli, were crooked and oversexed. Not only did they take for themselves the sacrificial meat meant for God, but they slept with women who helped in the worship center. Now, it may be difficult for us today to appreciate just how important these sacrifices were, but in those days, Jews who wanted to ask for forgiveness for sins they had committed had to travel to Shiloh and offer the appropriate sacrifices. Now this, because of the distances involved, was often done at special times of the year, such as Passover or Pentecost or other Jewish holidays. There were two types of sacrifice. There were burnt offerings, which were to atone for sin, and there were fellowship offerings to thank God for blessings such as a good harvest or recovered health. Priests were permitted to take some of these offerings for themselves in payment for the service that they gave. Often it was the breast and thigh of an animal, but not all the meat. The fat in the offering had to be burnt as a sacrifice to God. Why did the fat have to be burned? Well, if you ask someone like Pastor Lee or anyone who's a chef, they'll tell you that the fat gives flavor and helps season the meat during its cooking. That's why fat on meat is good while it's cooking. And so the fat was good, and so they gave the fat to God. These sacrifices were cooked in a huge pot, and the priests could jab a large fork into the stew. Whatever the fork brought out was the priest's. It was sort of potluck of what they got, wasn't it? Literally. But Hophni and Phinehas were not happy with just what they were entitled to. They wanted their meat raw and uncooked so that they, rather than God, could enjoy the benefit that the fat gave. The meat had to be boiled as laid down by God and could only be roasted if it was a Passover offering. Eating non-Passover sacrifices that way was sinful. It was taking a holy ritual and making it a mere meal. Hundreds of years later in the New Testament, when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he made a similar point about their attitude to communion or the Lord's Supper. When he said in 1 Corinthians 11, "When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat, but your own meals. And that's why many of you are spiritually weak and ill. When some worshippers tried to resist Hophni and Phinehas' attempts to take what wasn't theirs, they ordered their servants to threaten to take the meat by force. Now imagine how you'd feel today if the elders here demanded to see the contents of your wallets and purses, extracting the paper money first, before you could join in the worship. Would you like it? Yeah. I take it that's a yes. No, of course you wouldn't. And that's how the worshippers then felt. They were being robbed by these men. Now, Hophni and Phinehas' father, Eli, was Israel's high priest. Some people think that having parents with a strong faith that are strongly religious makes them sure to lead a Christian life. But you know, that's not true. Just because your parents have a strong faith doesn't mean the children will lead a strong Christian life. Eunice and I teach on the marriage course about parenting. It's about helping dependent children become independent, maturing individuals. That's what parenting's about. Ultimately, children make their own choices, and there's absolutely no guarantees they'll be the right ones. And this was certainly true with Hophni and Phinehas. Eli was growing old. At the time this story is set, he was probably about over 70. And his two sons clearly felt that they could get away with anything. In all likelihood, one of them would replace Eli as high priest, which was the highest official in the country. But in a further stunning disregard for their position as spiritual leaders, these men had sex with women who helped in the worship center. The Bible mentions that Phinehas was married, and in all likelihood, so was Hophni. As adultery in ancient Israel demanded the death penalty, these men were jeopardizing their very lives. But they thought that as the high priest's sons and being priests themselves, they'd get away with their sinful lifestyles. Eli had tried to talk sense into his sons. He said, "Why do you do these evil things that people tell me about? No, my sons, the Lord's people are spreading a bad report about you. If you sin against someone, God can help you. But if you sin against the Lord himself, no one can help you." He tried to help them see that it's bad enough to do wrong to others, as they were doing, but to do wrong to God is far, far more serious. Eli may also have been thinking of another priest, Aaron, brother of Moses, whose two sons, also priests, did wrong. They didn't prepare incense fire as God had instructed them to, and God sent down fire and burned them to death. So with that example, Eli was worried about his sons. But Hophni and Phinehas ignored Eli's warnings of trouble ahead. And it wasn't just Eli that was concerned. His concern was reinforced by the words of a visiting prophet who brought God's word to him. The prophet said, God says, "Why don't you respect the sacrifices and gifts? You honor your sons more than me. You grow fat on the best parts of meat the Israelites bring to me. This must stop." So, God held not only his sons, but Eli responsible for disrespecting him. Now, Eli could and should have intervened sooner in his son's wayward behavior. And he was, in effect, complicit in their sin by eating, without question, what they gave him, growing fat on the food meant for God. Parents should rightly love and sacrifice for their children. But you know, parents should never, never put their children first. If a child isn't brought up to understand that love for God has to be first before love for husband or wife and before love for children, they will not grow up into the mature relationship that God wants us to have with them. God demonstrated that to Abraham, and through Abraham, he demonstrated it to us in Genesis when he encouraged Abraham to sacrifice his only son on Mount Moriah. That's parenting. It's all too easy, you know, to turn a blind eye to another person's sin and even profit from it, as Eli did. Sin always has consequences. The consequences of the sins of Eli and his sons were spelled out to Eli by the prophet. God said, "I will destroy the descendants of both you and your ancestors. No man will grow old in your family. I will give you a sign of this. Both your sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will die on the same day." The message was echoed by a young boy, Samuel, who God had placed into the care of Eli and who was later to replace him as high priest. Samuel had a revelation from God that said, "I told Eli I would punish his family always because he knew his sons were evil. They acted without honor, but he did not stop them." When Samuel was told Eli of God's revelation, you know, he didn't try and justify what he'd done or blame his sons. He just responded by saying, "He's the Lord, let him do what he thinks best." Eli accepted that he'd failed to do the right thing and that his sin has consequences. The Bible book of Romans tells us that the wages or reward of sin is death. We all deserve death. We're all born into sin. And throughout our lives, we've put ourselves or others before God. There is nothing we can do to escape not only our physical deaths, but being eternally separated from God. There's nothing we can do. Yet, Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So God provided a way for us to escape the punishment for all our sins through Jesus' death and resurrection. That way involves repenting, involves asking God's forgiveness and help not to do it again, and turning from our own way to God's way. Sadly, there's no evidence that Eli actually repented of his sins and asked for God's forgiveness. But if you become aware of your own sins, you can do something about it. You can do something by being forgiven, even today. Why not speak to someone here after the service? 20 years later, when Eli was about 98 years old, blind and very fat, war broke out between the Israelites and the Philistines. Israel lost the first battle, fought in a town called Aphek, which is a city on the outskirts of what is now Tel Aviv, some 20 miles from Shiloh. Terrified of becoming slaves to the Philistines, the Israelites decided to call up God as a reinforcement. It's a ridiculous idea, isn't it? But that's what they decided. Their most sacred relic was the Ark of the Covenant, a gold-covered chest containing the Ten Commandments. They remembered that during their exodus from Egypt and the conquest of the land they were now in, This chest had actually been used leading them into victory. Soldiers had marched into battle with the ark, which was seen as a physical evidence of God's presence among them. So the Israelite commanders sent to Shiloh to fetch the ark. Now, as caretakers of the ark, Hophni and Phinehas were only too pleased to carry it to the awaiting army. And although the cheering from the Israelite army as the ark was brought into the camp caused the Philistines to be fearful and tremble, they were wrong. God hadn't turned up to fight for the Israelites, and the ark was, in that situation, simply a box. The Philistines defeated the Israelite army, inflicting many deaths and casualties, including both Hophni and Phinehas, who died together. And the ark was captured as a war prize. It's all too easy, you know, to assume that God's on your side. But, you know, God isn't on your side. God isn't on anyone's side. He's on his own side. Even if we do some of the external stuff, we can move without God's presence and blessing in the same way that the Israelites did. They assumed, because they had the Ark of the Covenant, that God was with them, that God was on their side, and he wasn't. There's a story of a well-known Christian leader and conference speaker who had an argument with his wife just before leaving to address a crowd of many thousands. As he left his home, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and asked him to return and make peace with his wife before leaving. "But I can't do that now," he said. "I'll be too late to speak at this conference and make a difference to all those lives." "Okay then," replied the Spirit. "You go and speak at the conference, and I'll stay here with your wife." Meanwhile, back in Shiloh, Eli was consumed with worry about the battle and the fate of both his sons and the ark. A surviving Israelite soldier makes it back to town, and when Eli hears that the battle, his sons and the ark were all lost, he fell backwards off his chair, broke his neck, and died. That same day, Phinehas' widow, as she was now, gave birth to his son, who, because of all the bad news, she named Ichabod, which in Hebrew means no glory. She said it was because Israel's glory had gone, and so it had. But so were those who led Israel to depart from God. A new season was coming, led by a godly priest and prophet named Samuel. So as we come to the end of looking at this strange but true story, I want to make three points, brief points. Firstly, there's no guarantee that you'll make right choices in life just because of your background, your family, or just because you go to church. There's absolutely no guarantee. Secondly, you can't justify or continue to sin without facing the consequences. And thirdly, parents need to role model and help their children to make God choices in their lives, no matter how old the children are. So, in conclusion, what's God saying to you this morning? What are you going to do about it?